We came into the service one night in my dad's tent, and I always sat over on the on this side, on the front row on this side, waiting for my father, Oral Roberts, to finish preaching and then to have the healing line. There's something about healing that attracted me. I loved the healing ministry. And one night, a mother brought her little boy, who was about my age, into the prayer line. He was on metal crutches, and he had a metal brace on one leg, and one hip was all sunken in. And when Brother DeWeese, my father's longtime associate minister, handed my father the prayer card so he could read what the need was, the card read that the little boy had been born without a hip socket. I don't mean it had been deteriorated. I mean he didn't have one. His hip was all sunken in like this, and metal brace down his leg, metal crutches. And my father read the prayer card and looked at the woman and said, "Ma'am, I am so sorry. I just don't have faith for a creative miracle. This is going to require him going to heaven where he'll be healed." I'll never forget it. That woman looked at my father and said, "Oral Roberts, I don't ask you to have any faith at all. You just pray and I will do the believing." My father said, "Okay." He laid hands on the little boy and prayed, and they left in the same condition that they came. But the next night, when we got to the service, Brother DeWeese had the little boy down front, and he didn't have any crutches, and he did not have any brace on his leg. And he was running, and he was jumping. And my father came in and put his hand where he had put his hand the night before, and in the night, God had created a hip socket. There's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing that you're facing that God can't handle. Praise God. I received a mandate from my father when he went home to be with the Lord in 2009. He said, "There are three things that will brand your ministry for the rest of your life." And Pastor Kathy mentioned them in her introduction. Number one is healing. Number two is the Holy Spirit. And number three is the principle of seed faith. What you sow is what comes back to you. And I thought this morning, as I was worshiping with you, I thought that I would share some of that with you today and give you a little bit of my life and how God uses me and how God will use you if you will just allow him to. Now, let's talk first of all about healing. Let's take healing. Healing, the Bible says, is the children's bread. Healing was designed to help get you well. 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health." Now, that's healing. "Even as your soul prospers." God wants you well. In other words, he does not get any glory out of you being sick. Sickness is like death reaching out to remove you. Sickness is not of God. It is of the devil. The Bible says in John 10:10, "The thief," or the devil, "cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy." But Jesus finished the scripture by saying, "But I came that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." So if you think you're getting glory or you're giving glory to God by being sick, you're wrong. And it's about time you change your mind. God gets no glory out of you having arthritis. He gets no glory out of you having pain in your back. He gets no glory out of you having high blood pressure. He gets no glory out of you having an irregular heartbeat. He gets no glory out of asthma, emphysema, glaucoma, blindness, cataracts, deafness. He gets no glory. He gets glory through the healing. So God is a healing God. And Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he did, he's still doing. Now, there are those who say, well, healing died out with the apostles. Well, if that's true, explain all the miracles under my Father's ministry and explain all the miracles that I've seen and am seeing in mine. Healing is of God. It's for you. But you've got to be a part of it. Lots of times when I pray for people, especially those who are incapacitated in some way, they just sit there and look at you as if to say, well, if there's anything you can do. Do you remember the story of Jesus going up the mountain with Peter, James, and John? And the vision of Elijah and Moses appeared. And Peter and James and John were so scared they hid behind a rock and wanted to build him a shelter. And then they came down from the mountain, and there was a man who had a demon-possessed boy. And he looked at Jesus and said, I got all your other nine disciples together and tried to get them to do a miracle, but they couldn't do it. Now, Jesus, if there's anything that you can do. And Jesus looked at him and said, it's not if I can do anything, it's if you can believe. Your faith is critical. Sometimes when I pray for someone who's been incapacitated in a wheelchair or on a walker, they just sit there and they just expect God to do it all. They don't participate. They don't get involved. I remember once my wife and I were in Denver preaching, and they had brought a woman down the center aisle in a wheelchair and put her right here next to the front row. And in the middle of the healing service, I just looked at her and said, ma'am, if all you can do is move one finger, start moving it. And you know, there are people, I'm sure, that thought, well, Richard, that's a cruel thing for you to do, to ask somebody in a wheelchair to start moving a finger. But I looked at her, and she just started doing this. And I prayed for some others, and I looked over, and she was doing this. I looked over a little later, and she was moving her legs. Next thing I know, I looked up, and the wheelchair was empty, and she was walking up in front of the crowd. She participated. She got involved. Without you, God isn't going to move. It's a two-way street. And your faith is either going to take you backwards or forwards, depending on what you believe. If you believe God, you're going to go forward. If you don't believe him, you're going to go backwards. Only two directions you go. You're not going to stand still. Look, any old dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live fish to swim upstream. Are you alive or are you dead? Okay. So healing is for you in every area of your life, spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally, and in your family. He wants you well. You got to get a mindset that God wants me well. All right? I saw a Catholic priest on television once. He said, I'm giving glory to God through this cancer. And I said, I just wanted to reach out and grab him and say, no. No, God's not getting any glory out of cancer. Cancer's death coming against you. I wish I could have talked to him. I wish I could have shared what I'm sharing with you today. Healing is for you in every area of your life, no matter what the need is. Now, I grew up in that atmosphere. Now, I grew up under the ministry of a man who laid his hands on more people than probably anyone who's ever lived. It's estimated that Oral Roberts laid his hand on more than 2 million people individually in his lifetime. So much so that he broke both of his shoulders down and had to have rotator cuff surgery twice on his shoulders because of the year after year after year of reaching out and touching people and praying. He gave his life for that. I grew up under that. Now, I wasn't interested in that. I love the healing ministry, but I had my own plan and my own, you know, I wanted to be a rock star. I was singing in a live band, and I was singing in clubs, and I told my dad, you know, get the hell out of my life. And he said, well, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get the hell out of your life. And I wasn't interested, but the day came when I got sick. When I was just 18, 19 years old, I'd never been sick in my life. It's amazing who you call on when you get in trouble.
Come on now.
Fellow said, well, I don't believe in miracles. I said, well, you will when you need one.
That's Right.
And I began to reach out. I began to reach out for the first time in my life to God. And I was sick in the bed, and I'd come home from a place. I was performing up in Chicago, and I came back home, and my mother put me in my old bed, which I hadn't slept in a long time. And my dad came in from California the next day and to pray for me. I'd lost my voice. I was raging with fever. I could hardly stand up. And he came into my room. And suddenly the wall that was between us just evaporated. Suddenly it was like it was when I was a boy. We were father and son again. And he reached out to touch me, and he withdrew his hand before he did. And he said, "Son, I had no idea." And I said, "What do you mean, Dad?" He said, "I had no idea that the anointing for healing was on you." I said, "I didn't know it either." He said, "It is." And he began to prophesy, which he did quite a lot in his life, especially the last 30, 40 years of his life. He prophesied more than he did in his younger years. And he said, "God's going to give you a healing ministry that will be different than the one he's given me. Mine has been a laying on of hands ministry." And he said, "Son, the anointing has, as you have seen, flows down my arm through my hand. And when I touch people, God's power flows through me, and God heals people." He said, "God's not going to do that through you. He's going to use you in a different way. You see, God doesn't create you to be like somebody else. You are an individual. You are unique. You are irreplaceable. There's nobody like you. And the job isn't going to get done that he's called you to do unless you do it. Because he hadn't called somebody else to do what he's called you to do." And he said, "Here's how God's going to..." Now, I'm 19, okay? I'm in the bed, and he's saying this to me. He said, "Here's how God's going to use you. He's going to use you through the word of knowledge and through the gifts of healing." He said, "You're going to feel a power that will come up through your chest and into your throat and out of your mouth. And when you speak, people are going to be healed." Amen. And I said, "Well, why not the laying on of hands?" He said, "It's very simple. The Lord said, you're going to be on TV a lot more than me, and you're going to be in overseas crusades, and you won't be able to lay hands on people. There'll be too many. And so God will give you a different method. It's not a better method. It's just different." Amen. And then he laid his hands on me and prayed. The fever instantaneously left. Suddenly the strength came into my body, my voice returned, and I jumped out of the bed and got on my knees and gave my heart to the Lord.
Amen.
Now, it took a while. It took some years before me to enter into the healing ministry that had been prophesied. That didn't happen until I was 31. There was a growing time. There was a maturing time. There was a getting ready time. And God often does that. He gives you a word, but there's a season where you grow into that. And that's what I did. I joined his ministry. What he did, I did. What he said, I said. Where he went, I went. I was telling Pastor Kathy this morning, every dollar we ever raised, every building we ever built, you know, I was right in the middle of it with him. Learning, growing, maturing, becoming a man, and learning how to live life. And I've had so many experiences like that. Then the crusade days began all over the world, and tremendous healing miracles in places. As you said, I preached in some 39 nations, had crowds of up to 200,000 people in one night. I've seen as many as 25,000 Muslims give their heart to the Lord in one service. Okay, see, God used me like that. And as she was talking about it, I was just thinking about that. I wasn't intended to say this, but after she said it, it reminded me that my life now is in investing in the lives of pastors and leaders. And I'm doing that all over the world. And now I'm able to do more because I can do it by Zoom.
Amen.
You know, I'm getting ready to do one next week up in Canada where I won't have to leave home. You know, I can do it by Zoom and sleep in my own bed. Now, that's what I call wonderful, you know. And I launched out 2 months ago. I'm doing a live television show Monday through Friday. That's why I'm going home immediately after the service, because I've got to be on TV this week live at noon on the Victory Channel. And if you have the Victory Channel, you can see me live at noon. And if you don't have the Victory Channel, for heaven's sake, get it. What are you waiting on? I mean... But I grew up in that atmosphere of healing. God wants you well in every area of your life, but your faith has a lot to do with it, okay? He's an if-then God. If you will, then he will.
Yes. Okay.
But if you won't, he probably won't either. So when I pray for you today, let your faith go and let my voice be a point of contact to help you to release your faith. Now, the second thing that my dad branded me with was teaching on praying in tongues, praying in the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I remember when the little Pentecostal denomination that he had been a part of all of my growing up years rebelled against him and told him he wasn't preaching the Bible because he talked about healing, talked about the Holy Spirit, talked about seed faith. And I remember when he got so irritated that he left that denomination. His ministry was bigger than the entire denomination put together anyway and launched out as an independent. And that happened during my 20s. And it happened at a time when he was launching a number of things, including things in the university that I was involved in, which I would later become president of, as I was president of the university for 14 years. But all that happened because of the Holy Spirit. And I can remember when he wanted to buy a piece of land to build a school, but he didn't have any money. He didn't have any understanding. He didn't have any college degree himself. He had no students, no faculty, no staff, no nothing. Just God had said to him, build me a university, build it on my authority, and build it on the Holy Spirit. Then the Lord said to him, raise up your students to hear my voice, to go where my light is seen dim, my voice is heard small, my power is not known, even to the uttermost bounds of the earth, and their work will exceed yours. And in that I'm well pleased. So we put my bicycle in the back and the trunk of the car, and we drove out to this piece of land that he had paid down on and didn't have any money to buy the whole thing, but could make a down payment. And about 300 acres. And he's walking through the trees, and the rabbits and the birds and the squirrels were all around, and I'm riding my bicycle through there when I hear him. I hear him groaning. I hear him groaning. I hear him praying. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to him. I said, Earl Roberts, do you have the Holy Spirit? He said, yes, I do. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Well, then do you know who you have? Well, the mere fact that God would say to him, do you know who you have, must have meant he didn't know who he had. And the Lord said to him, you have the physical or the spiritual presence of Jesus himself in you. You have Jesus' other self. Jesus, when he walked the earth, was limited to time and space. But the Holy Spirit is not limited. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. He's in you and he's also in me. Whereas when Jesus walked the earth, he could only be at one place at a time. He could be in Jericho, but he couldn't be in Nazareth at the same time he's in Jericho. He could be in Nazareth, but he couldn't be in Jerusalem. You can only be at one place at a time, but the Holy Spirit is everywhere at the same time. And he said, do you pray in tongues? And he said, well, I do, but I don't pray in tongues very often. And you know, most Christians, most Pentecostal charismatic bent people pray in tongues at two times. First, when they're real happy, and second, when they're real sad. But you know, most of life is between that. Most of life is not here or there. Most of life is somewhere in the middle. And the Lord said to him, if you pray in tongues like the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 14, if you pray in tongues, you have the Holy Spirit who is in you begin to flood you up and to bring up that which is inside of you. And then if you'll stop and do what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and pray in your own language, in English, God will give you the understanding of how to do what I'm calling you to do. It sounds so simple, and it is. Oftentimes, the profound is so simple. Now, I'm out there. I'm riding my bicycle. I'm just, you know, about 12 years old. I'm riding my bicycle and listening to all this, and I hear this conversation between him and God. And all of a sudden, he begins to pray in tongues, and then he stops and begins to pray in English. And he turned to me and he said, Well, now I know how to do it. I said, do what? He said, I know how to build this. I know how to get the money. I know how to get the students. I know how to get the faculty. I know how to get the staff. I know how to get the curriculum. By praying in tongues and stopping and praying in English. You see, when the Holy, when a person gets saved, when you gave your heart to the Lord, the Holy Spirit came in and bore witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Amen. You can't get saved without the Holy Spirit coming in. He takes up residence in your heart. Well, you say, Richard, if he's in my heart, what's he doing? Well, Romans 8:26 tells us that. He's interceding. And what's intercession? Prayer. He's praying 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, in a straight line prayer to God. He knows the mind and will of the Father, and he knows what you want. And when you pray in tongues and stop and then pray in English, because Paul said, let him or her who prays in an unknown tongue pray that they may interpret. When you pray in tongues and then you stop and you pray in your own language, suddenly your mind gets watered. Your whole being gets filled. And suddenly God begins to give you information that's not available from a natural source. Suddenly you get new ideas, you get new insights, you get new concepts, you get new and innovative ways of doing things like never before. Praying in tongues is your secret weapon. But it doesn't happen with your mouth closed. Man said to me, well, I pray in tongues without saying anything. I said, how do you do that? How do you pray in tongues without opening your mouth? You've got to pray in the Spirit and stop and pray in English. And my father branded me before he died. He said, this is what you must do for the rest of your life. Teach pastors, teach people, teach Christians that how important the value of praying in tongues is and then stopping. How many times have you tried praying in English and your words feel like they just hit the ceiling and smack you in the face? And you use every Christian word you can think of. Oh, God. Oh, stained glass window. Oh, carpet. Oh, pulpit. Oh, Bible, you know. And you don't know what to do. Well, doesn't the Bible say we don't know what to pray for as we ought? Well, how do you circumvent that? How do you negate that? You do it by praying in tongues. And then stopping and praying in English. You say, well, I don't want to be weird, you know. Well, you already are. He called you peculiar. That's weird. He called you peculiar people. You're already weird. Why don't you just accept it? You know? Just say, I'm peculiar. Say it out loud. Say, I'm peculiar. He called you peculiar. He wasn't slamming you. What he was doing, he was setting you apart. He was setting you in the position that you're supposed to be in. Now, my father poured that into me, and I remember the first night I prayed in tongues, I went into the dormitory room where some young men were. They were all praying in tongues, and I said, what are you doing? Well, I knew what they were doing, Pastor. I'd heard that all my life. I just didn't know how to enter in. And they said, well, we're praying in tongues. Would you like to pray in tongues? I said, yes. They said, well, just join in with us. And I said, well, I don't know how to do that. Join in. And I said, what do you mean, join in? They said, well, let us prime your pump. You know, I was raised on a farm, and we had horses and cattle and chickens and, you know, all farm animals. And we had an old pump, an old water well. And you kept a little cup of water on the side of it, and you had to prime the pump in order to get the handle to work. You had to take a little water to get a lot of water. And I remembered that from my childhood when he said, we're going to prime your pump. He said, start with us, and God will take you into your own prayer language. I said, okay. And they started praying in tongues, and I started saying what they were saying, and when suddenly it's like something hit me. And suddenly something began to come out of me I'd never experienced before, a language that I'd never learned, you know. I barely could pass Spanish in high school. Now I'm Something's flowing through me. And then they said, stop. I said, okay. And they said, now pray in English. Well, I didn't realize they were doing to me what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14. Let him who prays in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. And suddenly, I started praying in English. Words started coming out of my mouth in English that I hadn't thought of. It was heavenly. It was divine. It was supernatural. And I said, hey, let's do that again. And so I started praying, and the Spirit came up in me again. I began in another language, and just a few syllables. You know, it didn't flow immediately like I was speaking a full language, because it had to grow in me. But some words came up. Then I stopped and prayed in English again. More words came out of my mouth in English that I hadn't thought of. And I began to learn how to pray in tongues and stop and pray in English to get understanding and information from the information center, from God. And I've carried that through all of my life, praying in tongues every day of my life. Not because I'm better than anybody else. It's because I need help. I don't know what to pray for as I ought. I didn't know what I was supposed to preach this morning. I made some notes, and then I tried to read them. I couldn't even read my own handwriting. It takes Lindsay to read. Only Lindsay can read my handwriting. I'm worse than a doctor. I can't write legibly, you know. And so I made a few notes, but as we were worshiping this morning, I was over there. You all were singing. I was praying in tongues under my breath. If you looked at me, you wouldn't have known it, because I wasn't doing it for you. I'm trying to get information on what God wanted me to do this morning, okay? Because I'm a spontaneous person. I don't come in with 16 pages of notes that I'm going to read, okay? Because I don't have any clue what I'm going to do when I walk into a service. And while I was praying in tongues, all of a sudden the Lord said, take the three things that your father branded you with and preach on that. And then Pastor Kathy began to read about it. And I said, well, okay, there's my confirmation that I'm supposed to do that. But I prayed in tongues and I prayed in English, and suddenly I knew what God wanted me to do. Amen. Now that's how I live my life. Now that's not something that's just for me. That's for you. Amen. But it's only going to happen if you do it. Okay? It's only going to happen if you do it. Got to row your own boat in this thing. Nobody else is going to pray in tongues for you. You got to do it yourself. So healing, and then the Holy Spirit. And then the final piece that he laid on me before he died was seed faith. I remember in 1969, he wrote a book titled The Miracle of Seed Faith, which went some 3 million copies around the world. In 1969, that was a lot of books. And that book became a part of me because I did the typing for the manuscript for him. And my mother had an old IBM Selectric typewriter, and she had it in the kitchen, on the kitchen table. And they set me up a place there, and he would write on a yellow legal pad. He used a blue felt tip pen. His favorite color was blue. He always wrote with a blue felt tip pen on a yellow pad. And he would hand me the page, and I would type it. And he'd hand me another page, and I would type it. And he'd have me double space it so he could make changes in it. And I would finish and type it up, type a chapter, and I'd take it back to him. He'd mark it up, change it all up, and then he'd send it back to me. I'd type it again. He'd mark it up all over the place, type it. I typed that book from cover to cover 6 times until finally I knew it as well as he did. It became a part of me. When you sow unto the Lord, you have a Bible right to believe that God's going to use it for his glory and multiply it back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And God gave me a phrase the other day as I was doing my TV programs live this week, because we're doing them live, actually live. The Lord said, say this, your seed knows what to do. Your seed knows what to do. Did you know that your seed can prophesy? Did you know that your seed can give you messages? I was reading online. The internet, of course, you know, you believe everything you read on the internet. The internet calls it folklore. But it's a proven fact that if you take a pumpkin seed and split it open, you'll find one of three things. What did I say? Pumpkin. I beg your pardon. Not pumpkin. Persimmon. I'll get it right. If you open up, if you cut a persimmon in half, I meant persimmon. Why didn't you say that? I don't know. You should have stood up and said persimmon. If you cut a persimmon in half and take the seed and you cut the seed open, it'll have one of three things in it. It'll have either what appears to be a knife or a fork or a spoon. It's the most unusual thing you've ever seen. And in folklore, it predicts the weather you're going to have in the winter. If it's a spoon, now make sure I got this right. If it looks like a spoon, that's like a shovel. It means you're going to have more. Now, where we live, we have snow in the winter. It means you're going to have more snow than usual. If it's a knife, I will make sure I got this right, Dr. Ogle. If it's a knife, it means it's going to be more windy, more blustery than normal. And if it's a fork, it means it's going to be more fair weather without as much cold and without as much snow. Now, the internet calls it folklore, but I've got news. There's power in a seed. A seed can prophesy over you. Your seed knows what to do. I saw a picture the other day online of a rock that stood about 12 feet tall. And growing out of the rock was a little tree. Now, how in the world could a tree grow out of a rock? Somehow, some way, either someone dropped a seed or the wind blew a seed and it got some water through the rain, and that little seed knew what to do. It knew that it was going to produce after its own kind. And out of that rock, there is a tree. The tree stands maybe 3 or 4 feet high, and it's growing out of the middle of a rock. I've got a friend who told me, lived in Tulsa. He said, I went down to my basement, which had a poured concrete floor, and there was a plant growing through the cement. He said, I hadn't been down there about a month or so, and there's a plant growing. And I thought to myself, there's nothing that can stop your seed except your doubts. Now, if you don't believe it, receive it, doubt it, do without it. You have a Bible right to believe that when you sow your seed, God's watching. When you sowed your offering earlier, when I released my offering, the Lord told me, sow into the offering. And when the lady came by for the basket, as I opened my hand to take my offering and drop it in, I said, Lord, I release my faith. I released my faith, and I began to look at the harvest. I remember my mother's dad taught me how to drive when I was 14. He had an old 1954 Pontiac with a 3-speed manual transmission. Any of you old enough to remember 3 on the tree? It wasn't a floor shift. It's here. Remember, you pulled and you came down for first. And you went up and out for second. And you came straight down for third. And you went in and up for reverse. Remember? Some of you look like you have no idea what I'm talking about. But you remember those kind of cars? I remember them. That's what he had. He took me out on country roads outside of Tulsa where I live, and he taught me. He taught me how to drive. He taught me how to use the clutch. He taught me how to shift. I'd be driving along in first, and I said, Grandpa, I want to go faster. He said, well, then shift gears. To go faster, you shift gears. And when you plant your seed, you shift gears. You no longer talk about the seed. The seed's been planted. Now you start looking for the harvest. Amen.